As I was praying this week in preparation for today's message, I came across the simple idea of who is Jesus and how do we know for certain. So we will begin in Matthew chapter 1 and see if we can answer these questions with maybe a greater measure of confidence. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Here we see, the very first verse, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's the very beginning of the New Testament, very beginning of Matthew. Then we go through this whole long list we see of the family tree of Joseph. Starts with Abraham, and further down, it gets down to David, and it keeps going further and further. This is the family tree of the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph. Beginning of, as I said, with Abraham, and it clearly establishes that Jesus is a human being. He's a man, because he's gone through this whole genealogy to show where he comes from. And after all of that, the first words of the New Testament are in Matthew 1, 18. It starts talking about the birth. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. One of the commentaries I was using for this message is from James Boyce, who was a preacher of very well known in the 20th century. And he wrote, "What a remarkable beginning to the account of Jesus' life. There's no doubt that Jesus was a man. The listing of his genealogy is itself ample proof of that. He was descended from Abraham through Abraham's great descendant, King David. Jesus was as human as we are." Another comment I read said that no person ever born could boast in a direct line a more illustrious ancestry than Jesus Christ. David was the greatest king as well as a prophet. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people as well as a priest. But the three offices were never united except in the person of Christ. He alone was prophet, priest, and king, and possessed and executed these offices in such a supereminent degree as no human being ever did or ever could do. Back to James Boyce, he continued his comment saying, if these words are true, as we obviously are to believe they are, then something more needs to be said. Matthew was speaking of a man, but of a man born without the benefit of a human father. The male part of the conception of Jesus was taken over by the Holy Spirit of God. No one in the whole history of the human race was conceived in that way. So clearly, Jesus was a human man, but he was also completely set apart from all others of the human race by the special characteristic of being conceived in Mary's womb through the Holy Spirit. So the question is, who is Jesus Christ, and how can we be certain of it? Where should we look for the answer to this question? Should we ask the theologians, the scholars of God's Word that we have today? Sadly, they cannot help us in that they disagree. Some have a divine Jesus, some a merely human one, and some even speak of a myth. It's the myth of God becoming a man and living amongst us. It's a myth. And they base that largely on, we don't have any archaeological evidence of this man you call Jesus. We don't have any evidence of that. Shall we go to the scribes and the Pharisees and read about in God's Word, as we read the Christmas story? Shall we go there? Shall we ask Herod, perhaps? Well, these are also merely men who are no better informed than the theologians who came after them or even the ones of today. So, let us be done with the lesser beings and turn to those who truly ought to know who, in fact, all appear in the Christmas story, in God's Word, for the very specific purpose of answering this question. We have angels that speak about who Jesus is. Gabriel, the angel of God, appears at least twice in the Christmas story. Twice by name, for sure. So let's look at what Gabriel says. And we'll start there in Luke chapter 1. If we look in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it goes through this whole announcement of John the Baptist. And so let's begin there. It goes all the way through verse 25, but let us just read the account starting in verse 5 through verse 20. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division at Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. What a wonderful commentary about them. I love that phrase. They were blameless. Verse 7, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So you have the temple, you have the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. He's not in the Holy of Holies. He's in the holy place, but he's alone. And they're all out in the court. And it's his job to go in and burn the incense. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. What an announcement that must be. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Larry, would you pray over the word for us today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the gift that you've given us at this time of the year. Bringing Jesus in.
Yes, Lord.
Bear our sins.
Come, O Lord Jesus.
Lord, pray your Spirit on my hand. Holy Spirit, give us the words to say. Open our ears to hear.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. I love this part of the Christmas stories. It's the beginning with John the Baptist. This child to be named John is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is understood to mean to prepare the way for the Christ, for Emmanuel, for God with us, for the promised Messiah. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. So there we see it again. It's good news. Gabriel returns to earth a second time, 6 months later, and appears to Mary. That story is told further down in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. So let us continue that part of the story. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. What amazing pronouncements. You might even think that Mary was starting to think that, you know, okay, I am betrothed, so I guess I'm going to have a son. But he keeps going. And Mary, this virgin, she's to be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she is to name him Jesus. And then he throws in that little fact, and Elizabeth, your cousin, is already pregnant. She probably didn't know that, given distance and time. But also, if we read the other part of the story, Elizabeth kind of kept it secret for 5 months before she told anybody she was pregnant. So Mary was thinking, well, how can this be? Is she not old and barren? In this version, it calls a relative, and in the King James, it's the cousin. But they're, you know, blood family. They're all in the line of David. And at this time, remember, many Jewish people were expecting the promised Messiah to come to them. And now Mary hears from Gabriel, an angel of God, that she is to bear a son, and he describes this son as great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Gabriel, as we just read later, says, "So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God." That's from Gabriel. Keep in mind, there's been 400 years of silence. No prophets, nothing. And so people have been thinking about this. And they keep thinking, surely the Messiah is going to come. And so here she's been told, this will be called the Son of God. And the term Son of God was used in Israel before, frequently at different occasions, and it referred to ones who were chosen by God to fulfill a specific task or a special duty or journey. It was used when speaking of kings and of prophets. In this case, however, the context is that the conception of Mary's child is without a human father. That changes everything. His father would be God himself. And he, Jesus, would be called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. Now, if Gabriel is correct in telling Mary that her son would reign on David's throne, the long waiting of the Jewish people was now over and their Messiah had come. Mary's future child was to be that Messiah. Imagine how overwhelming that must have been to Mary. This child was to be God's offspring in a way no other person ever before or ever since has ever been. Now, in today's day, we have the entirety of the New Testament in which this title, Son of God, is continually stated and even explained. In Matthew 16:16, for instance, in response to Jesus asking the disciples who they thought he was, Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember that story in Matthew 16? Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Think about that statement. It was not from Peter's own thinking that he said that, but it was by God's revelation to Peter that he realized that Jesus was no ordinary man, but was actually God in flesh. In 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, John was writing to the believers who were shaken by false prophets, and they were having trouble determining if they were actually from God. He wrote in the power of the Holy Spirit, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." Many times we see in the New Testament that false teachers always deny the divine nature of Jesus Christ. That seems to be a foundational issue. And it still is today. Amen? We also read later on in 1 John 4:15, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." So Jesus is the Son of God now becomes the confession by which one can tell whether or not one is actually a Christian and actually a follower of Christ. If they say Jesus is the Son of God, born in the flesh, that is the confession by which we know they're truly followers of Christ. Another angel in the Christmas story declares who this child is. And that angel appeared to Joseph. That angel may have been Gabriel. We don't know. It is not named. But we read of this announcement now in Matthew chapter 1. So go back to Matthew chapter 1 where we started. In verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Wow. What an announcement. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This revelation is very similar to the revelation to Mary, but it came in a dream, and an angel in a dream, where Mary was wide awake. And the name Jesus was also given to Mary. It was just as in the Son of God, this name has a kind of a general and a human application as well as a divine application. So let's look at the word Jesus, the name Jesus. It comes from the Hebrew root word meaning to deliver or to save. Used as a name, it means Jehovah saves or Jehovah is salvation. And it was commonly used as a name. Another name for that is Joshua, right? And Joshua is the one who came right after Moses. And he truly was salvation. He's usually saved. He brought them across the Jordan, and they conquered Israel, the land, following a man named Joshua. But the full meaning here in the Christmas story must be seen in the context of the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. Due to the virgin conception, the name Yeshua, Joshua, or Jehovah Saves, is actually in part an explanation of what is now happening through the birth of this son. Well, think about that. James Boyce wrote, "It is a case of God at work. Moreover, immediately after giving the child the name Jesus, meaning Jehovah Saves, the angel goes on to say, in reference to the child, he will save his people from their sins." In other words, he is Jehovah, not just named Jehovah Saves. This revelation to Joseph is confirmed in the verses that follow, where the prophet Isaiah was quoted saying, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So we see this is no ordinary child named Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua. No, this is actually what's happening through that name now with this one child, all based on the virgin conception. The answer to the question, who is Jesus, comes again later. More of the Christmas story from another angel. So let's go back to Luke, and now we go into Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, this is the great pronouncement to the shepherds by an angel. And so now this pronouncement comes after the birth. The birth has already happened. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.'" So here has been named Christ the Lord. And so what that would be is an understanding to those shepherds, Messiah. This is the Savior that has been promised, announced by an angel. And then what do we see? Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appear with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." These verses here we read, the angel says, "He is Christ the Lord." The common way to write this expression in Greek would actually be translated as, "He is the Lord's Christ." So think of it in those terms. Instead of Christ the Lord, he is the Lord's Christ. He is God the Father, the Lord Almighty's Savior, Messiah, promised. And that Lord's Christ could apply to anyone who is anointed by God for a special task in Israel as God's prophet, priest, or king. Amen? We've seen that before. David even referred to King Saul as God's anointed. But not the Messiah. Here the spelling is more specific, meaning it is to be translated as, "He is Christ the Lord," or "Christ who is the Lord." Jesus, who was born by the time of this announcement, as I said, was not merely one anointed by God like many others, but was actually God, now appearing on earth in the body of a man as truly the anointed one. In all these pronouncements by angels, the child was to be called God's Son. He would be called Jehovah who saves, and that he is Christ the Lord. We see that a name or title that is commonly used in Israel becomes a very specific one here to one man, who was conceived in a woman's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by human man, and was clearly set apart from all other men and women. He is declared to be God, living in the human flesh, alongside of all mankind. I love the vision of that. It's God abiding with us, living alongside of us. There's one more person whom we should want to ask this question, and it is God Himself. God the Father, God the Most High. Why not ask the one who is said to be the Father of Jesus? What does He say? We do not find a direct answer to that question in the Christmas story, but we do find it within the inspired Word of God. We see it clearly some 30 years after the birth of Jesus, when He is about to begin His ministry. In the very early years of His life, we read in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." And then, some 18 years later, because we see where they saw Him in the temple when He was 12, and this was referencing that as now He's growing, Jesus appears at the Jordan River, where John the Baptist, His cousin, was baptizing, and He came to John to be baptized. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter Him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' The voice of the Most High from heaven spoke and said for all who were there to hear, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" So here we have the declaration from God the Father Himself, God's own testimony, audible, heard by all those. And that's not the only time. If you're still in Matthew, let's cruise over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. The Transfiguration. Remember that? "After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" I love the part of that story. I think we've talked about it several times. He knew right away who they were. "While He was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' He said, 'don't be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." We talked a little bit about that last week. "This is My Son. Listen to Him." And yet there's another time God speaks to Jesus out loud, audibly, for all to hear in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting in verse 27. Here we are, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this would be our Palm Sunday. He's close to being on the cross within days. And He says in verse 27, "Now My heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? See, he knows what's coming. We've talked about it. There's some vision of that in the previous verses. Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And so here we see again the testimony of God. He responds to Jesus' cry to him as he's saying, Father, save me from this hour? No. Jesus said that this was for the very benefit of the people to hear that voice thunder, not for him, for he knows his Father. But God wanted to assure people, this is the Messiah. The angels announced the truth of who Jesus was at his birth. Now the Father himself is confirming it 30-some years later. In the testimony of two or three witnesses, amen, these witnesses are the greatest and most trustworthy of character. They're angelic beings and God the Father himself. And by these witnesses, Jesus, as the Son of God, is clearly established. The only other witnesses we need is our own confession of salvation that we have received by receiving Christ as our Savior. There are other places that you might hear some confessions. I didn't want to go there, but if you know the Bible, you know the Gospels, there was a few of the demons that knew who he was. Said, you are the Son of the Most High. They knew who he was, and they said the same thing. So that's another testimony, even though it comes from the demonic. So the truth is, now, we need to have our own confession. The only other witnesses we need now is ourselves. Many of us have been uncertain, or even unaware of who Jesus was or who Jesus is at times in our lives. We've been there. And so we need that testimony that we read of in Romans 8. So turn to Romans 8. We have the angels. We have God. Of course, we have the scriptures. We even hear from demons. But we have to have it also for ourselves. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And this death, that's the second death they're talking about here. Because we're all going to die, the first death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So here we see it again as it's used, sons of God. Verse 15, but you did not receive a spirit of fear that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him, that is the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's another testimony. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is our testimony. And if you feel a little uncertain, still not positive, don't feel bad. Think about the Apostle Thomas. Our old friend, Thomas, he was not always certain who Jesus was either. Thomas believed in Jesus as the Son of God as he watched Jesus preach of the kingdom and heal the sick. He would have then repeated Peter's same confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But things didn't go the way Thomas expected them to go. When Jesus was crucified, and Thomas watched him die, Thomas saw an outcome that he had never, never expected. His world was shattered. His view of Jesus as the Christ was no longer true to him. Jesus is dead. Therefore, as we know, we read, 3 days later, when he heard that Jesus was alive and had been raised from the dead, Thomas would not. He could not. He could not believe it. Perhaps he was thinking, dead men don't rise. What are you talking about? But Jesus had risen. Whether Thomas believed it or not, Jesus had risen. When Jesus appeared to the other disciples, when Thomas wasn't there, then Thomas shows up later. Thomas famously said in John 20:25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Is that not stubborn? Is that not, "I am committed"? You don't be telling me stories. A week later, Jesus came again to the disciples, and this time Thomas was there. Jesus then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I am absolutely certain it was not lost on Thomas that Jesus essentially quoted right back to him what his requirements were going to be to believe that Jesus was alive. The story doesn't sound like, it doesn't express that he actually did those things. He just fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God." And this is a beautiful thing, Jesus said. Jesus then told him, "Because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's all of us. We have not seen like Thomas has seen. I mean, in the flesh. Saw him in the flesh for 3 years. Then die, and then in the flesh, a week later, and more after that. "Because you see me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. And what I see in all this is that all of us need to have that kind of moment with Jesus to really know him as the Son of God. You know, during the resurrection time, I always say we've got to have that kind of moment with Mary, one-on-one with God. When she thinks she's talking to the gardener and Jesus says, "Mary," and she recognizes his voice right away. And she's one-on-one with the Savior. Thomas had his opportunity here, one-on-one. We have the testimony of the angels, of God himself, of God's word, and we even have testimonies of friends and relatives that we know. But we must seek him out ourselves, and he will come to each and every one of us personally if we seek him out, so that then we can express with total certainty that Jesus is the Son of God. He is our God. He is our personal Savior. You guys have heard me say this over and over. I don't believe that Jesus is my Savior. I know it to be true. That's where Thomas found himself. That's where Mary found himself. And that's where we need to find ourselves. Once we know who this Jesus is with certainty, then it is only natural to celebrate his birth each and every year, to remember his coming to earth to save all creation from death, the second death, to remember that all year long, and to tell the world who this Jesus is and why we believe it, why we know it to be true. Let our testimonies join with the testimonies of the angels, with God himself, for all who will hear us. Amen. Lord, I think about this Jesus, you know, and we sang that song, "What Child Is This?" Wow. You've declared it, Lord. You declared it. And now my prayer is for each and every one of us, me included, that there is no doubt, by virtue of your word, the faith you've given to us, there's no doubt we know who Jesus is. He is you in human flesh, brought to this earth to reconcile us to you. Let us stand in that, Lord, to the very end, knowing that it is true. And for anybody who's doubting, Lord, I pray, come to them by your Spirit and give them that one-on-one time like you gave to Mary, like you gave to Thomas here, so that each and every one of us will know that we know Jesus is our Savior, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.